And then turn now to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's start with verse 14. We covered that, but since there's a colon there and not a period, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And again, that looks puts us in a different context, a different dispensation than the church age, because we are holy because of Jesus Christ. And regardless of our condition, at the time of the rapture, we're going to see God, or our death, whatever the case may be. But these people must maintain that holiness in order to be able to see the Lord. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And again, it's his grace to us that we have, the unmerited favor of God, nothing in and of us. But this is different. He says, failing of the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Putting this in this tribulation context, the dispensation of the tribulation. The tribulation is God dealing with the Jews and bringing them back to him. Again, just thinking about the distinction of the dispensations here. Israel is God's chosen people. The vast majority of the Bible is about the Jews, Israel. God called Abraham out, people to be his people, and for he to be their God. And throughout the Old Testament, that's the whole thing you saw, that first 4,000 years of human history was about God dealing with, for the most part, God dealing with those people. From the time of Abraham, that's basically what it was. The Old Testament is all about, is God dealing with those people. And then we come into what we call the New Testament, when Jesus Christ walked on this earth. Who'd he come to? He sent the apostles, when he chose the 12, he sent them not to the Gentiles, not to the way of the Samaritans, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel in Matthew chapter 10. He was, as he walked on this earth, his focus was on Israel. Later, he began to shift it towards the Gentiles as Israel, began to reject him, just like the Gentile woman that came to him and asking for healing for her daughter. And he says, it's not meet to give my children's bread to dogs, because I came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he told her. She says, yea, Lord, but even the dogs lick the crumbs from the children's table. She said, yep, you're right, Lord. I'm nothing but a Gentile dog. I deserve nothing from you, but I'll take what they're stuffing under the table. And he gave it to her because she humbled herself before him and was willing to, for whatever, to get from him. But that, again, that whole thing was about God dealing with Israel. And for a long time, as I studied dispensations, I looked at it as the apostolic age, a transition period. But then from Stauffer's book on dispensations, I realized that's one thing he got right, and he still has right, is that was a preparation. As Jesus walked on this earth, it was preparation for the people of Israel for the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. When they rejected that, God put a parenthesis. We live in that parenthesis today. That's the church age. A parenthesis where God steps away from his plan and purpose with the nation of Israel and is dealing with the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy. When this time of parenthesis ends, God picks up where he left off, where it began, preparing Israel for the coming kingdom. That's what the tribulation is. It's to deal with the nation of Israel, bring them back to him, as we've been used to provoke them to jealousy. And that's the context, I believe, of Hebrews. And so we come to chapter 4 with this in mind, that this is, certainly it's written to the first century, and this is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I believe, and Paul, I believe, is the writer of Hebrews, is still focusing upon Israel at this point. And we come to verse 16. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, I've used this who knows how many times in a church age context. I believe there's an application for that. When we come to God, you know, we're to come boldly before that throne and get what we need from him. But in this context, in the doctrinal setting of this passage of Scripture, these people need this grace to keep from failing, to be able to sustain themselves, to maintain themselves, to endure to the end. "Come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Go back to, again now, to chapter 12. He says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God." When you think about what's going to take place during the tribulation period, when basically all hell is going to break loose on this earth, they're going to need that grace to endure to the end. And if they don't get it, they're going to fail. They're going to fall. They're going to miss out. Read on in the verse now. "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many..." Well, let me hang on. How long did that? Let's look at a couple more verses. Go to Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29. Verse 10. This, of course, is Moses. He's standing before Israel, about to turn the leadership of Israel over to Joshua. He's going to die. Joshua's going to lead them into the promised land. He says, "Ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders, and the officers with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the stranger that is in thy camp, and from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldst enter into the covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day." So he's reminding of the promises, the covenants that God has made with them up to this point. They're standing at a crucial time in their history, and it's going to affect the future dramatically. He says, verse 12, "that thou shouldest enter into the covenant with the Lord thy God, and the oath which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he has said unto thee, and as he has sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. For you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which ye passed by. And ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone and silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you any man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God. He's warning them about falling away. Just like Hebrews chapter 12. Failing. Don't turn away from Deuteronomy yet. Failing is the grace of God. He says, you look diligently. Same message that Moses had for Israel back here. Verse 18, lest there should be among you any man, woman, or family, or tribe whose heart turns away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Root of bitterness. Well, that's what he mentions in the latter part of Hebrews 12, verse 15. And it came to pass, when ye heareth the words of this curse, that he blesseth himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him. But the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven, and the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. When we get saved, our name's written in the book of life. And it doesn't get removed. Theirs does. If they fail of the grace of God, those in the tribulation, just like their forefathers as they prepared to enter into the promised land. He says, you turn away from this, I'm blotting you out, and all these curses will be upon you. Look at Exodus 32. This takes us back to the giving of the law initially. Started in chapter 20, but in Exodus chapter 32, beginning in verse 30, we read this. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I'll go up unto the Lord, peradventure I will make an atonement for your sin. This was the worshiping the golden calf, dancing naked before it. There was a noise as a sound of war in the camp. And they came down, there was a big rock concert going on there, dancing naked and the music and all that stuff. And he says, I'm going to make an atonement for that sin. Verse 31, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Because he knows if God doesn't forgive them, that's their fate. As we read there in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 33, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Failing. These people in the tribulation, failing of the grace of God, like their forefathers in the wilderness. Like the sons of Korah, who rebelled against God, and the earth opened up and the fire came out and took them straight to hell. And their name gets blotted out of the book of life. They were God's people, but they didn't maintain it. And these in the tribulation, the same way, they are God's people, but they didn't maintain it. And he talks about, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness, it troubles, and it also defiles others. Any questions or comments thus far? Bunny.
Mm-hmm. With the Jews, when they're born, they're in the Book of Life, but then it gets blotted out if they don't keep it.
Mm-hmm.
Is that with all of the Jews or just the remnant?
My answer would be all of them. I can't give you scripture for that, though. But, I mean, they're his chosen people, the descendants of Abraham. God chose them. But they have to maintain that throughout their lives.
Now, would that also be during the church age, too? Or is this just...
No, that's... Now it's Jesus Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. It's all... by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Any other questions, comments? Verse 16. Continuing on, same thought now that actually started in verse 14. Lest there be any fornicator. I'm not sure why that particular sin is pointed out here. And I don't believe it applies to Esau, which follows here. But for some reason, God has chosen to bring that into this discussion here. Be solicitor to be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. I can't think of anything that indicated that Esau was a fornicator. I'm not saying he couldn't have been, but the issue was with him. Was that he was a profane person. And it goes on and describes what he did that made him a profane person. Who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. No repentance. This is the example that's being used in this context of this, of those in the tribulation. He says, don't you be a fornicator, and don't you be a profane person like Esau, who for some immediate gratification, a temporary satisfaction, through something a far greater and far permanent value away for just one single moment of fleshly fulfillment. Let's look at this for a second. Genesis 25. Genesis chapter 25, verse 31. And Jacob said, of course you know the story, he went out hunting he's been out hunting, he comes back in, says Jacob sighed, Paj, verse 29. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? He was a profane person because he counted this special blessing as meaningless, unimportant, because of what he wanted at that particular moment. And Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, a vegetarian stew, and some bread for his birthright. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. chapter 12, let's just look at what this entailed. Chapter 12 is God calling Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees. And as he begins to follow, verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, and unto land that I will show thee. And here's what Esau gave up. I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." But that's only part of it. That's the initial blessing that God gave to Abram. That he's going to bless him, that he's going to make his name great, that he's going to make him a blessing, and those that bless him would be blessed, and those that curse him would be cursed. And in him, all families of the earth blessed. Chapter 15. Further blessing or that God gave to Abraham after he was obedient, after he got in, left his family and so forth. Verse 4 of chapter 15. "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir." Of course, this was Ishmael. "But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels," Isaac, yet to be born, "shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven." Now the first was an earthly blessing. Now he's expanding that thing. "And tell the stars that thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And he believed in the Lord and counted it to him for righteousness. A great multitude to arise out of him. That's what Esau despised, that made him a profane person. That he gave up all of that for one meal. A temporary thing. An act which no amount of sorrow or mourning or weeping could be repented of. Though he sought it, how does it say that? Carefully, with tears. All gone, just like that. Failing of the grace of God. And there's going to be people in a tribulation. They're going to be in a similar situation. They've got something eternal before them. The millennial kingdom is before them. But for a meal that unless they take the mark, they can't buy or sell, they'll give it up. And that's not going to be an easy choice. It's not like Esau's was. But they're going to fail of the grace of God for having not come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And we ought to pray more than we do. But they're going to need, their very existence is going to require that grace to maintain them, to sustain them, to help them to endure. Questions or comments? Bunny.
Based on what
using the example of the Old Testament, basically they're going to have to convert to Judaism. Or well, they'll have to receive Christ, but it will be, you know, well, let's see, where is that in Revelation? Can't think of where it is. You know, struggling for the wording of what's said there too. It says they had the testimony of Jesus Christ, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Revelation 12:11. Start at verse 10. And I heard a voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him. And this applies to anybody, Jew or Gentile, in the tribulation. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So it's the same criteria. It's just that God's focus through this is to bring the Jews back, but the Gentiles can still get in. Because God always had a provision to allow the Gentiles to come in. In the Old Testament, they had to proselytize to Judaism. But here it's the overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and loving not their lives unto the death. Any other questions or comments? Do you have something? Verse 18, back in chapter 12 of Hebrews. For ye not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. Now what a picture. But he says, this isn't what you're at, looking back at Mount Sinai. And you think about, you know, the things that he describes here were things that those people experienced with Moses. Let's go to Exodus. Well, no, that, I don't want that just yet. We'll go into Exodus 19 in a moment. But so there's the, they weren't supposed to touch it. Later on it says here about even an animal that approached it was to be slain. So nothing was to come near that mountain. That thing was smoking, and there was fire, and blackness and darkness and tempest. As God's presence would be made manifest there at Mount Sinai. But he says, you're not come to that mount. Verse 19, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. Stop! We don't want to hear it anymore. Let Moses be our mouthpiece. You talk to him. We don't want to hear from you. Verse 20, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so, And so terrible is the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Look at Exodus 19. Exodus chapter 19, verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mountain, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. So Moses is leading them there for the purpose of meeting God. As they're seeing all this fire and the smoke and the hearing the trumpet sounding and all these things that caused them to fear and tremble and quake. And Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. I mean, it could be the description of a volcano. without the lava pouring out, but all the of a volcano beginning or getting ready to erupt. And I've never seen that, but I mean, what a tremendous sight this must have been. And come on, guys, let's go see this. Let's go meet God. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou chargest, saying, set bounds about the mountain, sanctify it. Go to chapter 20, verse 18. And the people saw the thunderings, and the lightnings, and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they were moved and stood afar off. No, no, Moses. We want nothing to do with that. You go ahead. Go on up and check it out. Let us know what you see. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses went unto the people, said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near under the thick darkness where God was. They refused to hear. We don't want to hear that voice anymore. You check it out. You help us. You let us know what's going on. They couldn't endure it. And then it says back in chapter 12, verse Hebrews, verse 21, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. I challenge you to find that statement in the Old Testament. The only place that's recorded is right here. But God took something that was back there, never recorded up until this point, and now introduces it into the Holy Scriptures. This terrible sight. He said, but you're not come to this mount. This isn't what you're looking for. This is what you're headed toward. Verse 22. But you are coming to Mount Sion, not Mount Sinai. And under the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. You come to Mount Sion. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. Speaking of Abraham, he says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what Esau gave up, that heavenly Jerusalem. He lost it. Sinai was real. Those that were standing there that day and watching all this unfold feared and quaked at what they saw, what they experienced, what they heard. It was real, but it was only an image, a symbol, a representation of what God had in store for them. The heavenly angels, populated with an innumerable company of angels. That's a lot of angels. That's part of the population. And to the General Assembly, that's the Jews. And the Church of the Firstborn, that's us. So as he's looking to this New Jerusalem, he's given you the inhabitants, the angels, the General Assembly, the Church of the Firstborn. Verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of angels, and Jesus Christ, seated upon that throne. They're approaching that thing. Questions or comments? He mentions the new covenant. We've talked about that before. Many people, as I said before, make the mistake of equating the New Testament and the new covenant. They're two different things. The New Testament is what we have in Jesus Christ today. The New Covenant is with the nation of Israel. The Old Covenant was the law. In the parenthesis, the church age, God has the New Testament written in Jesus Christ's blood. The Church of the Firstborn. The tribulation is preparing God's people for the new covenant written in their hearts, known and read of all men. The taking away of the stony heart and giving him a new heart. You say, well, that's weird. No, it's different. Because we, our relationship with God is different than theirs. We're new creatures in Jesus Christ. But God is continually working to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. When that new covenant gets established, then that's it. There is no need for a transformation. Because they have, God's taken out the old heart and given them that new one. Under that new covenant. And it says, the new covenant and of the blood of sprinkling, it speaketh better things than that of Abel. You remember when after Cain killed Abel, God says, where is he? And he's like, am I my brother's keeper? And he says, his blood speaks to me. The blood of Abel spoke. Here's some thoughts related to that. You think, and this is the first one is in relation to, you think about the contrast between the two sacrifices that Cain brought and Abel brought. You ever heard the expression, you can't get blood out of a turnip? That's what Cain was trying to do. You can't get away with murder. His speak cries out. And Abel was a shepherd who died after offering a lamb. His blood spoke, but the blood of Jesus Christ speaks better. It was God's blood, Acts 20:28. Feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. The context says God, not Jesus Christ. I know the Trinity, they're the same and so forth, but it specifically says God's blood. It speaks of a completed redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. An inner cleansing and a purifying. Those things are better than Abel. Abel's blood. Abel's blood spoke, but the blood of Jesus Christ speaks of some better things. Verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Not like the people at Mount Sinai. We don't want to hear that anymore. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. I think I'm going to stop there. We'll pick up there next week with that. But any questions or comments before we wrap it up tonight? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for the people of Israel to come to know you as Savior, that they might escape the awfulness of what's before them if they refuse him now. And all that they must endure and able to make it to the end. Lord, help us to be faithful in our witness. Help us to glean from these scriptures the things that we need in our lives. And help us to examine our own hearts. It speaks of not allowing a root of bitterness to spring up and trouble us and defile others around us. God, that root can so easily take, establish itself in our hearts, and it's so difficult to pull out once it has. God, help us in honoring you. We pray for Brother Rhodes. We thank you for him and his ministry, and bless him, the church he's in tonight, and then give him safety as he travels home tomorrow. Help us through this week, God, to honor you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.